Holy Gospel according to St. John. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning, but it was still dark. Saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Mary stayed outside the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then reported what he had told her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The celebration of St. Mary Magdalene's feast day this year for consecrated life allows us to learn from her many of the aspects about how properly to follow Jesus and how to bring others to follow him. We can learn several lessons. Before we go there, it's key for us to grasp who Mary Magdalene really isn't. Over the course of time, she has suffered so much from distortion and conflation. We've seen some of that distortion in our present day when Dan Brown resuscitated the old debunked Gnostic heresies about her that the early Christians had thought that they had gotten rid of. But there's also the conflation that happened from guys like St. Gregory the Great, where he took Mary Magdalene and said that she was the same person as Mary of Bethany, and that they were the same person as Mary and Simon the Pharisee's house, who had washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. I think the much stronger case is that these three different women are in fact different, not to be conflated. And when we just look at what we know are the details of the life of Mary of Magdala, that's where I think we can profit tremendously. Let's talk about five things and how we can live them better in the share for consecrated life. First thing we see with St. Mary Magdalene is she had experienced the life-changing mercy of the Lord Jesus. The synoptics tell us that she had had expunged from her by the Lord Jesus seven demons. Many of the early fathers of the church thought that these seven demons pointed toward the seven capital sins, that in a sense that she was wounded by pride, wounded by lust, wounded by a sense of gluttony, wounded in every way a person could be, and she was regularly caving into those, and that Jesus had cast out those seven demons. For us to live this year of consecrated life well, for us to live our discipleship well, we need likewise to experience the great mercy of the Lord. The first reading today, we see basically a synopsis of sin and a distrust for the Lord's wisdom and his goodness. The Jews, not only after the 10 plagues, but after walking through the Red Sea on the bottom of the seabed, and then having seen what the Lord did to Pharaoh and all his armies, get on out there in the middle, and they begin to grumble against the Lord. Would that we had died at the Lord's hands in the land of Egypt, as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. They don't remember how bad it was, being treated as slaves, all the brick making when they had to supply their own straw, the genocide that was happening to all the Hebrew boys. They didn't remember any of that, and how the Lord freed them from it. They began to grumble that the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. Why would he bring us here to die? And that he doesn't care whether we starve to death or not, to die out here of famine. We need to recognize that the Lord is indeed wise and the Lord is indeed good, to really genuinely experience his wisdom and his goodness and mercy. But sometimes he has allowed us, he has tolerated our sins, so that we could recognize he doesn't love us because we are good, but because he is always good. Pope Francis, as I may have mentioned to you before, and I'll mention you many times over, has said that in order for us to understand who we really are, we have to have this experience of mercy. Since it's only we great sinners who have experienced this grace of knowing who the Lord is and who we are. And he tells a story in his book-length interview 3 years before he was elected, which he said, we've all seen those videos of people jumping off bridges to save drowning boys or girls in rivers. How we will watch that over and over again. How much more we watch it when we recognize that the one who jumped off the bridge in order to save the life of the person who was drowning saved that person's life and gave his own in the attempt. Then how much more poignant would it be if we had been the one drowning? And he said, that's precisely what our experience is as Christians. That when we were drowning in the toxic sewer of our own sinfulness, Jesus Christ leaped from the bridge of heaven, got there with us, pushed us to salvation, and died in the attempt. Yes, we know what happened 40 hours later. Some of the times it can get us not to take as seriously the incredible love of the Lord in risking and giving his life to save our life. But that's precisely what he did. And that's the experience of God's mercy. When we know that he wouldn't spare anything, including his own life, in order to give us a second chance, and a third chance, and a 70 times seventh chance. That's when we know who the Lord is. Mary Magdalene, who was healed of 7 demons, knew this about the Lord. And this is why she never wanted to be parted from him thereafter. Because that type of love is what we're made for. And once she had experienced the supermagnetism of the Lord's mercy, she always kept her polarity to receive it. Second thing we see, the life of St. Mary Magdalene, is that she gave the Lord all she had. St. Luke, in his 8th chapter, describes these women who followed Jesus and the apostles and provided for them out of their means. Mary Magdalene was one of the three named. She gave all that she had, all her resources, but not just her stuff. With her beautiful spiritual maternity, with her characteristic femininity, she was there supporting Jesus and the apostles in the mission that the Lord had given. She was willing to sacrifice her life and her goods for the extension of the gospel. In this year for consecrated life, we remember that the Lord's not asking a part of us. He's asking us to belong to him entirely. He wants us to be all in his mission. Provide for him and the church whatever he has previously given. We might not think it's all that much. Mary Magdalene may not have been very wealthy, But she was there, accompanying Christ in his continued work and making it possible through her offering, whatever her gifts were, for all of us. We're asked to look at what our 5 loaves and 2 fish are. We're able to look at our resources of energy, the education that the Lord's given us, a particular type of virtue, and to put them all as part of this great, great mission of the Lord's walking the highways and the byways to try to bring others to experience a similar mercy. The third thing we see of St. Mary Magdalene is how she was truly present for the Lord's passion, death, and his resurrection. She really entered into these mysteries. After literally everyone of Jesus' apostles had betrayed him, it was there at the foot of the cross that Mary remained faithful. There with Jesus' mother, there with Mary, the wife of Clopas, with Salome, and with St. John. She stayed there because of her love for the Lord. She entered into his passion. How much that must have wounded her who loved the Lord so much, to see him suffering so much. She might have also gotten a little bit of a glimpse that the mercy he was extending to the world was even greater than the mercy she had previously received, because she couldn't comprehend to what great distance the Lord himself would go. What mourning it must have been for Mary. Could she have slept at all on that Good Friday night and on that Christian Sabbath? As soon as dawn broke on the first day of the week, so the first time that a Jew could move because of the ways the scribes had forbidden even really travel on the Sabbath. She ran to the tomb, just wanting to be as close as possible to Jesus' cadaver. She was wondering who would roll away the stone, because she just wanted to be able to get in there and anoint him. And how she wept when she didn't find his body. She had probably been doing non-stop crying up until this point. It's almost a miracle that she had anything left in her tear ducts. But as soon as she didn't find the body, she ran to Peter and John, told them, "We don't know where they've taken the Lord," ran back. And it seems that she was just as fast a runner as they were. She was outside the tomb, weeping. And the angels, "Why are you weeping?" She explained, "They've taken the body of the Lord, and I don't know where they've placed him." And then Jesus, because her tears blinded her so much to even his identity in the risen flesh, asked that same question, "Woman, not sinner, woman," that there was a reconstitution taking place, just like Jesus would call his mom by this vocative. How much she wanted to be with the Lord, even when he was suffering. How much she wanted to be near him, even if it were a lifeless body. But that was the great love of her heart, and she was going to spend the whole rest of her life intentionally seeking that union. We learn something very important for the consecrated life, that it is this seeking of the Lord, this seeking of his face, the seeking of his body, the seeking of his love that characterizes our whole life. And I'll never forget one of the stories from the life of Mother Teresa, when she described that visiting certain churches in certain parts of the world, she felt like St. Mary Magdalene. After the Second Vatican Council, when craziness reigned in a lot of places, they moved Jesus out of the churches, and she couldn't find the tabernacle. She couldn't find the tabernacle lamp. She'd turn around and say, "Where have you taken my Lord? Where have you placed him?" Her heart was looking for him. She was entering into a church precisely to find him and couldn't find him. Let me ask you, if when you were at the mission today, Mother Agnes came here and for whatever reason took Jesus out of the tabernacle and brought to the tabernacle at Sacred Heart across the way for whatever reason, would you be totally lost without the Lord Jesus in your house? Would you be really, would you be different? And sometimes I wonder if we were to do that from our churches, whether people would notice, or whether they'd care very much if they walked into St. Patrick's and couldn't find the Lord, couldn't find where the Blessed Sacrament was. Would they be scampering around to try to find Him? Ultimately, our entire polarity needs to come from the presence of the Lord. Mary Magdalene teaches us how to seek Him. Once we begin to seek Him in this way, then we begin at the same time to be with Him as He continues to suffer, as He continues to go through His passion in His mystical body across the world. It's from the seeking of the Lord that we learn how to be present at the very patient accompaniment that's needed for those who are aching, for those at bedsides, for those who are facing choices that they never thought they'd face, for those who are in one form or another of bodily, emotional, psychological, or spiritual pain. When we're really seeking the Lord, then we're able to find Him often and accompany Him like Mary Magdalene did Jesus in the distressing disguise of those around us. She sought the Lord. And the last of the points is that Mary Magdalene became the great announcer of the joy of the Lord. The early saints called her Apostola Apostolorum. She was the apostle of the apostles, or the apostle to the apostles. In the Share for Consecrated Life, we need to learn from that, that Jesus calls all of us to be able to spread the good news. And the ultimate essence of the gospel is what she said at the end, Vidi Dominum, I have seen the Lord. Today, throughout the whole rest of the day, we're able to say, I've seen the Lord. I've heard the Lord. The Lord's come in and He's touched me. I've received His merciful love. That's the great witness. You sisters are called to become not just apostole, which is the plural of apostola in Latin. I know you all know that. The apostole apostolorum, all those who are the preachers of the word, you are the ones who need to bring them the Lord, bring them the joy of the Lord's presence. But you're also apostole mundi. In the midst of the entire world, you're called to bring and show the living presence of the Lord, that He is alive, that He is real, and that He fills you with joy every day. The joy that you're bursting to bring to the world. Often in the midst of religious life, occasionally, Jesus may have to ask you, woman, why are you weeping? There are those moments that are hard to endure. Those moments that we enter into the sorrows of Our Lady and St. Mary Magdalene. But ultimately, Jesus is risen from the dead. He calls us by name. And then He wants us to bear a message to His brothers. He's gone to His God and ours. And He wants us to follow. He wants us to come. He wants us to experience that resurrection. The Mass is the summary of all five of these points. All five are lessons we learn every day. This is truly the fulfillment of what we heard in the first reading. Jesus in the synagogue of Capernaum would say, I am the living bread come down from heaven. That when we receive the Eucharist, we don't have to say, as the ancient Jews did, Manu, what is this? Because we know who this is. We have to explain it to the world. But it's here that at the beginning of Mass, we confess our own grievous fault and we cry out, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And those cries never fall on deaf ears. It's here at Mass that we in the offertory give all that we can to the Lord, all that He's given us for us, to support Him in this saving work. It's here at the altar in which we enter into Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, just as Mary Magdalene did up close. We're even closer. We're entering into it from the inside. It's here that our heart seeks always to live in a holy communion with Him, always to be united. And whenever in the least way we are divided, we feel it at the core of our being. And it's from here, at the end, Jesus sends us out to announce His gospel as apostoli and apostole mundi, His emissaries to the whole world. Let us, on this feast day of St. Mary Magdalene, ask her intercession that we might come to know the Lord like she did, to love the Lord as she does, and to announce Him so that everybody else might come to this same holy knowledge. St. Mary Magdalene, pray for us.